This morning we are considering Mary's song of praise found in Luke chapter 1 verses 39 through 56. We had a little bit of a problem with our recording this morning. So I'll forgo the reading of the scripture and just begin with the introduction. The birth of Christ is generally conceived as ushering in a time of peace and blessing, the kingdom of God on earth. It was seen so by the angelic chorus declaring glory to God in the highest and peace on earth, Luke 2:14. Zechariah's prophecy, found in Luke 2, verses 78 and 79, says, "The sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace." This announcement of great hope is what Jesus is bringing by his incarnation. The reality, however, declared by both angels and prophets, will point elsewhere. The promise of peace is certain, but the path to that peace is tribulation and a long and terrible war that includes the rejection and death of the incarnate Son of God. So we read in Luke 19:14, "But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, 'We do not want this man to reign over us.'" On the Lord's side, this rejection led to the redemption of his people. But on the other side, it was ridding the world of Jesus. And that was an effort to frustrate the pronounced judgment on the serpent found in Genesis 3:15. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, offspring. He shall bruise," and the Hebrew word here is much stronger than bruise. It means to crush. And that word is found in both places here. "He shall crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel." In other words, in the process of crushing the head of the serpent, Jesus will have his heel bruised in the crucifixion. However, the attempt to thwart the son of the woman was foiled by the resurrection of Christ. Not only was the serpent defeated, but the expectation of the kingdom was renewed. This sent the serpent into a desperate rage. So we read in Revelation 12:17, "Then the dragon became furious with the woman being the mother of the seed." Not a specific designation of Mary or the woman went off, he says, went off to make war with the rest of her offspring. She can't get to the woman. She can't get to the woman's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we read here that Satan goes off to make war with the rest of her offspring, that is, on individual believers in Jesus Christ. The church is protected. Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But individual believers can suffer and do. So as the years pass, advancing toward the end, this rage only intensifies. And thus we read, "Woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." Revelation 12:12. So until the Lord returns to realize his eternal kingdom, the ancient enemy continues his vicious assault. And as we end 2021 and begin 2022 with all that we have faced and will continue to face, we need encouragement and patience for what is to come. Thus John wrote, "I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the isle called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus." Revelation 1:9. Here John is suffering at the hands of the Roman Empire. But God is using this occasion to give him the vision of the end. And this tribulation that John refers to here that he endured was God's means for him to write then this final chapter of the coming of Christ and the victory it brings. So we read in Revelation 11, verses 17 and 18, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. For the nations raged, but your wrath came, the time for the dead to be judged, and for the rewarding of your servants, the prophets and saints, and for those who fear your name, both small and great, and for the for destroying the destroyers of the earth." Although the final victory is assured, we are still in the war. And therefore the Lord exhorts, here is a call for the endurance of the saints, Revelation 13:10. And again, in 14:12, here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. This brings us to the Song of Mary, in which we find great encouragement. The angel Gabriel had announced to Mary, "The Lord God will give to him," that is her son, "the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Luke 1:32 and 33. Mary then went to visit her cousin Elizabeth. And in that meeting, Mary utters this Magnificat. Mary's Magnificat is from the Latin, which means to magnify the Lord. And it's a song in the form of a psalm, clearly patterned after Hannah's praise recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Here's a portion of that. Hannah's Magnificat. "He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts up the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail." God is sovereign over all things, and when man prevails, it's because God has given him the strength to prevail. "The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces against them. He will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king." And here Hannah recognizes that the Lord is going to send this king and exalt the horn of his anointed Messiah. And this is what Mary is reflecting now in her Magnificat. So say for the brief introduction that states Mary's reason for offering this praise. The remainder of the hymn enumerates several reasons to exalt the Lord, and it assumes the consummation of promises long expected and awaited. Mary was not sinless. She was not born of an immaculate conception, as the Church of Rome would have us to believe. There is no evidence for this false doctrine in Scripture. Indeed, the opposite is taught. Mary, in this psalm, calls for God, her Savior, which means that she saw herself as a sinner needing salvation. She regards her humble estate as the consequences of sin, and she calls God's work a mercy, the kindness of God to the undeserving. It is also very interesting that she begins this praise with a caution, considering Elizabeth's most excessive exaltation of her in verses 42 through 45. But I would also point out that the scripture here clearly says that when hearing Mary's voice, she was filled with the Holy Spirit when she begins this praising of Mary. But Mary was indeed blessed. But her situation into, we need to put her a situation into a proper perspective and exalt the Lord who had blessed her. And this is what Mary does. When she hears these words, she turns and says, "But my soul magnifies the Lord, not my exalted state." So then note four things that Mary sees in the Lord's blessing of her, for which she glories in him. The first of all is his condescension. His condescension. The scripture says that there God took notice of her. The Lord has taken notice of me. Well, it wasn't that God was going around there looking for somebody and said, you know, Mary might be a good choice. No, she was chosen in him before the foundation of the world. But in Mary's experience, she's just this little country girl up there in, or down there, you know, in Nazareth. And she's engaged to this carpenter named Joseph, who is of royal lineage. And by the way, she is too. They're both of royal lineage. But they're just humble citizens. And the angel appears to her. And wow, can you imagine the angel Gabriel coming to you and saying, Hail thou favored of the Lord. Who are you talking to? Are you talking to me? You know, there was an expectation of the Messiah that was in those, that was really prevalent in those days. And I'm sure that every young woman was thinking, I wonder if I will be that one to fulfill the prophecy there in Isaiah 7:14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Or in 9, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And here's Mary, and the angel's coming to tell her, you're that chosen one. You're the one that God picked from the foundation of the world to bear this child. You're going to be that virgin to conceive and bear a son, who shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. The God took notice of her. And notice here how she refers to this. This notice is in, it forms then the reason of her praise. He took notice of me. Okay, well, what is this all about? What is the reason here of her praise? And we notice this in two things. First of all, she says, her soul, my soul, doth magnify the Lord. Now, that's a reference to her creature life. She is just a person. She's just an ordinary person like everybody else. She had a mother and father just like everybody else has a mother and father. She was raised in her community. That's her creature life. My creature life magnifies her sovereign Lord. That's what we all need to do. We all need to be cognizant of the fact that God is the ruler of all things. And I don't care what happens in our lives. I don't care if it's good or bad. If it's hard, if it's easy, we need to magnify our sovereign Lord because He knows what's best for us in every circumstance and situation of our life. Now, you say, wow, I mean, she's going to be the mother of Jesus. Do you understand, too, that being the mother of Jesus was not easy? It was not easy for her from the beginning. And to watch her son die on the cross must have been very difficult. Even though she understood and knew what was happening in that situation. My life is governed by a sovereign Lord, and I exult in that. And it doesn't matter to me what things come into my life. It is my sovereign Lord who is to be glorified even in the painful times, the hurtful times. But then she also says her spirit, her renewed life rejoices in God as her Savior. I have creature life, and that creature life is overseen by a sovereign Lord. But that sovereign Lord has also been merciful to me and has renewed my spiritual life. And in that I rejoice in God as my Savior. And again, this is not a guarantee. She doesn't believe in the prosperity gospel. She doesn't believe that her life is going to suddenly be all this bed of roses and prosperity flowing into her life there and all with all of its glorious goodness. No, she's going to suffer. But she also knows that it's the right thing. And it is a glorious thing. And how will that be so? We'll notice that. His notice of her permanently alters her station in life. Here's a young woman who is betrothed to this carpenter. And suddenly now she has discovered that she's with child. I believe that's why she went to spend 3 months with her cousin Elizabeth to get her out of the community, because everybody's going down looking at her with disdain. That you know Mary has got a baby? Yeah, I wonder if Joseph knows about this. What kind of a girl is this? So some will bless her, like Elizabeth. Elizabeth said, "Oh, how is it that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" But there were also many, I think, who will improperly judge her as sinful. You understand that? She became pregnant before she and her fiancé were married. And even Joseph, when he discovered this, I'm sure was deeply hurt. But he's a loving man, and he's kind, and he doesn't want to hurt her. So he's trying to figure out how he can end his arrangement with her, his engagement to her. How he can cut that off in a way that will not hurt Mary so much. He wanted to put her away privately. Not make a big scene out of it and make her a public display, which in the Old Testament times even called for her stoning. While he's meditating on these things, what do we find? We find the angel coming to Joseph and saying, "Don't be afraid to take Mary unto you as wife, because that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." And Joseph obeyed. But that didn't stop it. Back there in the, I believe it's the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John, there when the Jews were arguing with Jesus, they said, "We be not born of fornication." What did they mean? What did they mean by that? I think that's an implication that Jesus was. We know your history. We know your father and your mother. We know your history. How that Mary was with child before Joseph and she were married. We weren't born of illegitimacy. So Mary bore that stigma in her life. Now, that takes us to the second thing, and that's his ability. She exalts in the Lord, who is sovereign over her life, in all the details of her life, and she just praises him for his goodness to her. And now he's going to deal with her, this matter of her, of his ability. So what is this? God did great things for her. Hard things, yeah, but they're great things. Because they involve the salvation of his people. And the bringing in of everlasting peace and the kingdom of God on earth. God did great things for her. Verses 49 and 50. Because of his great name. Name means fame. What is he noted for? What is our God understood for? Greatness. He does great things. He's famous for great things, and He's done these things for me, she says. So, she described her Lord as mighty. He's mighty. There in verse 49. For He who is mighty has done great things. That means He's not only able to promise things, He is able to do the things that He promised. And if He promises great things, He does great things. Then not only that, but she described Him as holy. Not only does He do great things, He does the right things. He does the right things. Holy is His name. I know that I'm going to go through some difficulty and people are not going to understand me. And I'm going to have to suffer some things. And I don't think she fully understood the suffering that she will have as she watches her son rejected. And then crucified. But she says it's right. It's the right thing. My God does right things. Whatever I suffer under His watchful benevolence. And even if it hurts, it's right. It's right. And then thirdly, her Lord is merciful to do gracious things. You know, here's another issue. Often, and this is sadly what took place here with Job and his friends, as they looked upon Job's suffering, and they were all under the idea that bad things happen to bad people, and it's the judgment of God upon them, and that's why they are suffering. But Mary understands it in a different light. She understands that God doesn't judge us for our failings when we suffer. Sometimes our suffering is to do good. That's why we read there in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His promise. She knows she's a sinner. She knows she deserves bad things because of it. But she knows that the things that have come upon her to punish her for her sinfulness, but because God is merciful to not permit her to suffer the things that she ought to have suffered. We say, well, Mary was a good woman. She probably was a very good person. But Mary understood that even in her goodness as a sinner, she was an offense to a holy God and deserved eternal punishment. So now the things that she's going to suffer are gracious things. God has spared her from the worst in order to give her something glorious. And then the third thing is His sovereignty. His sovereignty. We note that in verses 52 and 53. God is going to reign supreme over all things because He is supreme. You know, here's another thing we need to keep in mind even today. We look at things falling apart all over and we wonder, what in the world? Like, hey, God knows all about it. He's in charge. He reigns supreme over all things. Jesus is ruling at the right hand of the Father even now. And not one thing happening on earth is out of His purview. Not one thing. So He says He has brought down the mighty. Notice here again, we have war language. We read war language this morning as we read the scripture reading there from Isaiah chapter 9. The yoke of His burden, the staff of His shoulder, the rod of His oppressor, you have broken as in the day of Midian, for every boot to the tramping warrior in battle, tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned in the fire. Yeah, we're in a battle. We're in a war. But our sovereign Lord rules over all these things. And we see that in her song here too. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. He has exalted those of humble estate. He has filled, and he has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent away empty. He judges what's right. He does what's right. So we see here then that her Lord demonstrated the strength of his right of dominion, his mighty right arm. He speaks of his right arm, the strength of his arm there in verse 51. And the reference is to the right arm. We see that all the way through the Old Testament, and which describes the right of his dominion. He has absolute right to rule. And he does so. And we see that in two things. First of all, he brought the kingdom of God with its associated judgments and blessings. With believers, oftentimes the judgments are really the form of blessings. We are being purged. We are being disciplined. We are being helped in our suffering. And that's a blessing. And also God brings right judgments upon those who are wicked in doing in bringing about his will to be done. So then we also have the consequence of his sovereign reign. He scatters the proud in their thinking and destroys the wealth of the rich. You know, that's kind of what I wonder is going on in the world even right now. Is God is scattering the proud in their thinking. They think they're in control. God says, just laughing at them. He's going to have them in confusion. In great turmoil. And those who think they have gotten their wealth, ill-gotten gain, they're going to find themselves regretting it. Regretting it. And thirdly here, on the other hand, he lifts up the humble and hungry. David said, I was once young and now I'm old, and I've yet to see the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. You know, I look at my own life. I look at how God took care of me, has taken care of me every step of the way. I've never missed a meal. Maybe it wasn't filet mignon, but at least it was a hot dog. That brings us to the fourth thing. His faithfulness. His faithfulness. God is faithful in keeping every promise that he has made to the fathers. Verse 55. He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. And then what he meant, what she means by that, he spoke to our fathers, is he promised, made promises to them, and he's good on the promises that he has made to them. And so we see through two things here too, that God does keep his promises, clearly proves that nothing is outside of his knowledge or power. And secondly, that these promises are given to a particular people, to those God has singled out for himself, who were referred to here as Abraham and his descendants forever. And I'm not going to get into that right now in explanation, but let's close here by looking at the implications then of Mary's song. And here again, I have just four things for us to consider. Believers have enemies. Believers also are assured that they have their refuge in God. God doesn't necessarily take away their enemies, but he provides for them a refuge in himself. And we see that in 1 Samuel chapter 2 there, verse 2 there of Hannah's song on which Elizabeth is based. There is none like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. So, yeah, you can run to the rock. You can hide under the shadow of the Almighty. You can enter His stronghold and be safe. So we read there in Mary's, He has shown strength with His arm. He has brought down the enemy from their thrones. We have refuge in Him. Two, salvation and kingdom coming. The kingdom that is coming through Mary's child are God's means of defeating His enemy. His first coming provides the means whereby, through this gospel age, He is winning the war. Sometimes it doesn't seem like it. It seems like the enemy is, Satan has won the battle. But no, the victory has already been won. So we read there again in Hannah's prayer of 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 9. He will guard the feet of His faithful ones, but the wicked will be cut off in darkness, for not by might shall man prevail. God's going to do it. He's already done it. When Jesus was raised from the dead, God assured us that the victory was won. And then, thirdly, Mary's song encourages and promotes God's war against the unrighteous. The divine weapon in this eternal battle is the gospel. So we're told there in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. And then will the end come. You know, you see what goes on in the world. Christians are persecuted. Churches are shut down and forbidden to open and all kinds of things like that. And that's Satan's effort to stop the gospel. Is he going to be successful at that? Not a bit. Not at all. This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to the nations. Then the end will come. Believers are God's agents to preach this gospel in the world. So we're commanded there in Mark 16, verse 15, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. And we're also to speak and to live out that gospel before the lost and dying world, and that which is being hurtled into judgment and eternal condemnation. We need to be faithful and consistent in that job. We need to stand for what's right. We cannot compromise. We can't compromise. Then number four, Mary's submission to God's will does not make her special, because it's the mark of all true believers. A willing submission to the will of God. So we read there in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So may I ask you the question, are you doing God's will? Are you submissive to God's will? Let's close. Father, I thank You for the opportunity that's been ours here to consider this great psalm of Mary, that she pours out her heart to before Elizabeth in the blessing that You have brought upon her life. And even though she knows in her heart of hearts, it's going to require some real pain and suffering on her part Yet she is willing to do this because she's doing the will of God. Oh, that we may have that understanding in our own lives, that we walk under the will of a sovereign, almighty God, and all of the things that come into our life that happen to us for the glory of Jesus Christ and for our personal good, even though we may not always see it or understand it. I thank you, Lord, for this testimony of Mary, and I pray, God, that in this season, we will take it to heart, we will meditate upon it, we will pray over it, and we will live it. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.